We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
One of the favourite journalistic lines, are we still on this yet or not? I'm not sure that I'm being heard at all on this. Is it working? That's better. It's getting there slowly. Thank you. One of the favourite journalistic lines of our generation, especially when unexpected things happen, especially when the journalist's predictions go wrong, is that a week is a long time in politics. It's a multi-purpose phrase, that. You can drop it in most days of most occasions. But it captures something that's pretty important if you're going to be in the political process. That is, you've got to have the ability to bounce back. You've got to have the ability to cope with adversity and to come back stronger than you were before. You've got to see defeat as momentary, not permanent. You've got to see defeat as not final, but just one more stage on your route to victory. The Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem looked permanent. It looked final. It looked like the end. To the ancient Middle East, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, were evil incarnate. They were a relatively new superpower, but they were bent on conquest, they were bent on devastation and destruction, they were bent on world supremacy. And to the Jews in particular, Babylon stood for the godless pagans, the ultimate bad guys. Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Joe Stalin, all rolled in together. We kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. He's got a nice name. And we've got the Daniel stories and the kinds of things that happened to him. And we've got this kind of feeling of warmth to him that the ancient world didn't have in the slightest. He was Adolf. He was Joe. He was Genghis. He was Attila. And for Jerusalem to fall was for heaven to be destroyed. Jerusalem was not any city. It wasn't any town. It's not even any capital city. Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem was the throne of God's king. Jerusalem was the site of God's temple. Jerusalem was God's city. Come back with me to Psalm 48 for a moment. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It's beautiful in loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them. Their pain like that of a woman in labour. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish shattered on an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Jerusalem was just no everyday city. It wasn't the average town. Jerusalem was God's city. Beautiful, magnificent. It was heaven itself. It was the place where God dwelt. It was the place that God kept safe and secure. Jerusalem couldn't fall. But Jeremiah chapter 39 recounts how Jerusalem, the city of God, did fall. Fell to the Babylonians, the pagan oppressors. So much is it the conquest of evil that the name Babylon becomes the symbol of evil oppression, right in truth in the New Testament. You want to speak about that city which is fundamentally evil? Babylon is the word you use. And yet, strangely, the fall of Jerusalem is the victory of God. When Jerusalem fell, the walls are breached. Jeremiah 39 verse 2, on the ninth day of the fourth month, Zedekiah's 11th year, the city walls were broken through. And once the city walls were broken through, the pagans came in to rule, and we're told their names. Always a problem when you've got to read out loud and they give you these kinds of names, isn't it? It's dreadful when you get a genealogy. Well, here you've got, you know, Nergal-Sharezer and Nebo-Sareskin and Nergal-Sharezer. The important thing is the beginning of those names. Nergal, Nebo, Nebu. They're the names of the Babylonian gods. That's why you keep getting, that's why he's Nebuchadnezzar, that's why he's Nebuzaradan, or over in verse 13, Nebushazban. These are the names of the Babylonian gods. The victory over God, the God of Israel, seemed complete. Where is their God when everybody running the city now has the name of a Babylonian deity attached to the beginning? And the king's sons were killed in verse 6. The last thing he saw before his eyes were poked out in verse 7. Where's the dynasty of God's king now? Where is the son of David now? They've been killed. And so the people could ask, where is their God? The enemies could ask, where is their God? Let's try another psalm. Psalm 89, come back there. Psalm 89, it's a long psalm. We'll only pick up the last section of it this time. Psalm 89. It's written in this kind of context of where is their God? Where are you? You've made great promises. You're the God of creation. You're the God of the Exodus. And pick it up from verse 38, Psalm 89. And I'm picking up from verse 38. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant, have defiled his crown in the dust. You've broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbours. You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You've turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in the battle. You've put an end to his splendour and cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked. How I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which your enemies have mocked every step of your anointed one. You see, the people of God now were the laughingstock of the ancient world. We have the name of God. We're the people whose God actually created all the world. Your gods are not real gods. Our God is the only true God. Our God is the one who protects us and saves us, who cares for us, who provides us, who feeds us. The great Jewish claim to have the God of the universe as their God. And what name do you read in Jerusalem today? Nebo, Nebu, Nargal. You don't read about Jehovah now. You don't read about Yahweh, the great God now. You read the Babylonian gods. They run the country. And so where is your God? Even the little nations, we're told, like Edom, stood by and watched and rejoiced and shared in the plunder. But this fall of Jerusalem was actually the victory of God. It was the victory of the God who judges justly. This was not God losing control. This was not God falling asleep. This was not God absenting himself for a spell. This was God punishing the wicked. justly purifying his people who blasphemed his name. They were called God's people, they lived in God's city, they worshipped in God's temple, but they were godless. They were immoral. They were decadent. And so they could not continue to have his name, to have his city, to have his temple. They would not listen to his word, they would not listen to his prophets, and so he did not listen to their pleas for help. And if this is how God judges people, then he is truly just. For he judges his own people when they fail to listen to him. How much more will he judge others? And if this is what he would do to his own people, then you who are not his people, take warning. Beware. For if he will not spare his own people, what will he do to you? But throughout the Bible, we know God is our Saviour. He's not just the Creator, he's not just the Judge, he's also the Saviour. And Jeremiah 39 reveals his saving work in and through judgment. 2 Peter 2 expresses it. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 2 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." The Lord knows how to do something very, very tricky. In the midst of the judgment he brings upon people for their sinfulness, he knows how to rescue the godly. 2 Peter gives some illustrations. Noah. Noah's a righteous man, living in an unrighteous time. God is bringing the flood to destroy the world, and yet God is able to warn this man to build the boat, and the very flood waters that drown everybody else are the flood waters that hold Noah's boat up and protect and save him. Or Lot, the righteous man who lived in the unrighteous city of Sodom. God was able to send him message and to rescue him out of Sodom at the point at which he was about to destroy the city. And the Bible keeps giving you this kind of image, that with judgment comes the rescue of God's individuals. You could think of the 10 plagues in Egypt. The very plagues that judged Egypt were the means by which God rescued Moses and his people out. Or you could think of Rahab in the city of Jerusalem. The woman who looked after the spies and was rescued when the whole city fell in. Whenever God brings his judgment to bear, he knows how to save his people. And so in Jeremiah 39, here is this most awful moment in the history of Israel when evil seems to finally have its conquest and when God in his judgment finally brings his conquest on the wicked city. Yet half the chapter of Jeremiah 39 is really about the rescue of two individuals, Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech. For God put it into the heart and mind of Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, to rescue Jeremiah. In one sense you can understand it, Jeremiah was like a fifth columnist as far as he was concerned. Because Jeremiah was in the city telling the people to give up, give up, give up. I mean, that's why Jeremiah's thrown into the pit. That's why Jeremiah's put into house arrest, because from the Jewish point of view, Jeremiah's a traitor. He's a fifth columnist. He's in amongst us telling us to give up. You can understand why Nebuchadnezzar would want to save him. He didn't have to, though, did he? He fulfilled his purposes, hadn't he? As far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, he'd captured the city. If somebody inside the city had helped him do it, well, good luck to him. His purposes are finished now. He doesn't have to worry about him anymore. But Nebuchadnezzar chose to make sure that Jeremiah was looked after. And so verse 11, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks." And so they take him and put him and remained amongst his own people, cared for. And Jeremiah sent message to Ebed-Melech not to worry, that God would look after him. Verse 18 of chapter 39, I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. Just as God also promises through Jeremiah that Barak, his servant, in chapter 45, will also be saved. In these events in the Bible, you see the model and parallel, the pattern that prepares you for the Easter experience. God will judge justly because God will not ignore sin. He will punish because he does care. He is not amoral, he is not indifferent. He cares for us and he cares for our sin. And yet God, in punishing and in justice, will extend mercy. Right in the very midst of the punishment will come this salvation. It's Easter itself, for there God took the punishment upon himself in his Son. For the wrath of God was borne by Jesus for us. God doesn't ignore our sins. He takes our sinfulness with utmost seriousness. But the death of his Son is not the end. At any moment through the death of his Son, Jesus could have been rescued. God could have sent the army of angels to rescue him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was captured. He says so in Matthew's Gospel. God could have taken him from the cross and saved him. At any moment God could have, but yet that was not the plan. The plan was to bring punishment, to bring justice, to bring judgment. And yet death is not the end. For 3 days later he rose again. For Jesus is rescued from death, raised. The Friday is followed by Sunday. Death is followed by life. Judgment is followed by salvation. And all this is for us. For our judgment is in the judgment of Jesus. Our death is in the death of Jesus. And our new life is in the resurrection of Jesus. Here is God saving us through judgment, and in judgment, and by judgment. For in his wrath on sin, he saves his people. God knows how to judge and save. And nowhere do you see it clearer than in the death of Jesus, even for ourselves, especially for ourselves. For we will never find salvation outside of the justice of God, but we find it in the justice of God. And this Easter experience also tells us how to live in our sufferings in this world. For Jesus is set for us not only as our Saviour, but as a model of unjust suffering. For Jesus was persecuted when innocent, just as you and I may be persecuted for no other reason than naming the name of Jesus. And what do we do when we go through unrighteous suffering but what Jesus did? We commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and keep doing whatever is right, because God knows how to save us. God brings judgment in this world, and this judgment of God starts with his own people, those who bear his name. But if we go through suffering, we who are his people, how will those who are not his people survive? And if we are his people, what we must do is commit ourselves to him and keep doing what is right, trusting that he will rescue in and through the judgment that is coming upon the world. He will never let us be tested beyond our strength, but with every form of temptation and testing and trial comes the way of escape. And it's this knowledge of God that gives us the ability to bounce back. It's this knowledge of God and his sovereign control that gives us the ability to cope with adversity. For every time we come to Friday, we always remember Sunday. Every time we come to death, we always can remember resurrection. We may carry around in us the death and suffering of persecution, but we carry around with us the life and health of resurrection. And so each time we come to judgment, we know that the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Jeremiah was there when Jerusalem fell. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, the blackest day possibly in the history of the people of God, the day Jerusalem fell. But in that blackest of moments, God was still saving his people. We stand this side of another event that was even blacker, the day that we murdered the Prince of Life. But in that blackest of all days lies our salvation, so that we call it Good Friday. God knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. No matter how black Friday may be for you, Sunday's always coming. Because we know of the risen Christ. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are the God of judgment and of salvation. We thank you for this in the knowledge of Jesus, and pray for those, our brothers and sisters, who are suffering for the name of Christ this day in various parts of the world. Pray for those of us who are struggling here in suffering and trial and difficulty, that you would help us, Father, to keep hold firmly of your goodness, of your knowledge of how to save your people, even in the judgment that comes upon the world. And we pray for this strength and this knowledge, that we might continue to live in faith and confidence. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.